Thank you, brothers, for the way you've led the service and for the encouragement in it. And thank you, family, for being together. What a glorious spring. I know you all, especially if you were here through last summer, are soaking this up, literally and figuratively. What a blessing this is already. Speaking of blessings, we have a new sister in Christ. Leah Reichel was baptized this past Wednesday afternoon, baptized into Christ by her father, and we are thrilled at our new sister's choice. So if you weren't here Wednesday to enjoy that and to encourage her, please stop her today and welcome her and congratulate her and her mom and dad and brother on that great choice. And, of course, you've heard about our new baby. Molly Weaver was born Friday at late afternoon. So proud, terrifically happy grandparents here and a new uncle and a new set of parents. Just in time for Mother's Day. Good for Molly. She did that right. Gave her daddy just enough time to get things ready for Mother's Day. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Father, dear Lord, how can we thank you for these two births this week, for the birth of Leah into your son and for her infancy as she walks the path you have for her and for the birth of little Molly. Father, we praise you for you pointing us so specifically to life, to light, to victory, to love, to purpose. Father, help us to be a people of purpose, a people of courage who are constantly seeking that which is light and life and right. Father, help us to never take for granted the magnificence of your word which we get to hold in our hands. Father, I pray that this lesson that we get out of your word will find soft hearts in us and find willing lives. Father, help us to be malleable in your hands, willing to repent of any of our slow and selfish and worldly behavior and to seek you more and more every day. Help us to stay in your word and to be people who know your word and who enjoy it and follow it. Be with us in this lesson and all that you need to do in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Thomas needed to see the resurrected Christ. And we appreciate his honesty. We appreciate that man saying, until I see and touch. We've often speculated on whether he really ever put his fingers into those holes, would you? Whether he put his hand, he said he wanted to, whether he really put his hand into Jesus' side. But it's not just the proof of the resurrected Christ that we really should be in awe of. It's that there was a resurrected Christ. And I don't mean that God proved he was the Christ by his resurrection. I mean, God proved the kind of God he was by having his son executed. Remember how specific Jesus was in his teaching and to Pilate that this was not a death of Christ that was chosen by the world. This was not the death of Christ that was chosen by his enemies. Pilate didn't have any power or authority there. Jesus is very clear to tell him. It's given to him. What's happening in Thomas seeing the resurrected Christ and touching him is that he's being shown that God wouldn't let anything get in the way of his relationship with us. God wouldn't let anything get in the way of his resurrection with us, of his relationship with us. You know, we find in the Word that God is defined as a God of love. But why? Why? Why is God a God of love? Look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136, please. We have a God who is holy, powerful, purposed, sovereign. He's creator. He's right and righteous. He's judge and will judge. And Psalm 136 says these sorts of things about God. We won't read through the entire psalm. But let's look at the first nine verses. Psalm 136, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Or your version might say, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule the day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Why did God make the moon? Because he loves you. Why did God make the stars and the sun and butterflies and storms and the miracle of birth, or if you don't mind me calling it that, I still think it's just magnificent to see a child come to this earth that didn't exist before. If you don't mind me flexing the word miracle a bit there. Because he loves us. But why? How and why can a holy, powerful, purposed, sovereign, creator, righteous God love me? I am not holy. I am not powerful. I could see him having pity on me. I'm not purposed. Not very. I'm not sovereign over much of anything. I do a lousy job even running my own body and life, much less anything else. As I've said before, I can't even, and I mean this, I have things that I want to accomplish. Even outside of my faith and my trust in God, there are some things I'd like to have in my own character, some strengths and some clarity and some discipline and some actions in my own character. And I can't even meet my own low standards, much less God's standards. God is God of gods. And Psalm 136 says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That holy, powerful God loves me. I don't mean to be selfish about it. He loves you too. I'm just amazed that he loves me. You know, we could mention somebody around this congregation. We could mention Christina or CB or any one of a number of people that we know pretty well, that we've seen over the years and have seen in action in lots of ways. And if I had the courage to embarrass them completely, we could write down a list of those two or any other two you could pick in here about all these wonderful things about them. How warm they are, how loving they are, how they care about people. And we would describe them, and the warmth and feelings would rise in us as to how lovable they are and how much we do love them. But God's love takes an entirely different tact. God's love is not a love to those who are lovable. Romans tells us that God loved us while we were His enemies. I want you to look at Isaiah, please. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. Isaiah 42, 1. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. Now, we know looking backwards that he's talking about Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. It says about Christ that Christ will not break a bruised reed. Reeds are bigger things than the grasses we have up here in Alaska. Reeds that would have grown along Middle Eastern streams and rivers would be more like the papyrus and the stronger, thicker grasses that would grow up when the desert allowed a little bit of water to pour along some wadi or some lake. And they'd be useful without many trees around. They'd be very useful. You could hold things up for them. A particularly strong one might be able to hold up the corners of a blanket or of an awning. You'd be able to handle maybe even move a pot or something across the fireplace or handle a bit of driving a sheep or goats with the tip of a reed until it became bruised. Because it's not a stick, it's more mostly hollow. When it became bruised along the way, then you couldn't do anything with it. Then it became pretty much useless. Except for one thing, you'd take it and snap the rest of it into pieces and put it with your kindling. A bruised reed couldn't do much at all. You could even take a good reed and put a wet sponge on the end of it and maybe lift it up to somebody who was crucified on the cross. But a bruised reed wouldn't hold that up. It'd flop over. Jesus looks at us, at me, a bruised reed, and he says, I'm not going to break you, Robert. I find use when I look at myself and I see that I'm not very useful. And a dimly burning wick, we don't burn wicks. We don't even burn candles very much. But you've had a candle that got out of control. You've had whether one of those fat ones or one in a jar or even the long stem candles. We'll get a wick that it's just gotten too long, or it's got a big old lump of something on the top of it, and it begins to smoke. And it smokes and smokes and smokes, and it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot more pleasant if you just snuff it out. Because it's irritating. And what you would do with an old-style oil lamp is you would, because the wick is laying partially in the oil and laying out to the side, you would extinguish it and then trim off the part that had gotten too burnt and lay it back down carefully and relight it. But it was a whole lot better if you extinguished the thing than to leave it burning because it was irritating. Don't raise your hand. Anybody know a person who's irritating? Anybody ever been irritating themselves? I'm reminded of the of the woman who went to the movie theater, and this is a true story. Two women were sitting in front of her, just talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And the woman finally, after a while of that, you just finally need to do something, right? And so she leaned forward and said, "Excuse me, I can't hear." And the women turned around and said, "I hope not. This is a private conversation." People really get irritating. Or the little boy who went to the doctor's office. Another true story. A little boy went to a doctor's office. He had a cough. He had a fever. He had a runny nose. He was just particularly miserable, and his mother took him in to the doctor. And the doctor checked over his different symptoms and said, "Son, what's bothering you the most?" And he thought about it a while, and he said, "Well, I guess my sister." We get irritating. But our Lord won't get rid of us in our irritation or in our uselessness. You see, what Thomas was seeing in the resurrected Christ was that God wouldn't let anything get in the way of his love for us. God wouldn't let anything get in the way of his love for us. Our God is a judging God. But he tells us over and over again, "You let me do that. Don't you do that. You let me do that." And he gives us a different walk to path. You like that? Path to walk. I said that very deliberately and it came out all wrong anyway. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Romans 12, 14. "Bless those who persecute you." Oh, I know, you've heard these before. "Bless those who persecute you." Romans 12, 14. "Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. "Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved." Never take your own revenge, beloved. "But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We will get it wrong. We absolutely will get it wrong because so much of our perspective is selfish. So much of our perspective is on how it affects me, not on what God's will is or what God's perspective of somebody else's life or their choices are, but on how it affects me. But I want to go one step farther than just this idea of not judging others, not paying back, not seeking revenge. I want to go back to Jesus' words in Luke 6. Some of the same concepts, but Jesus gives us an explanation at the end that I'd like to be our goal and our explanation. Luke 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. I wonder how our children's relationships would change if we applied that one at home. Whoever takes what is yours away from you, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. What we're being given, one, we have the Bible from the Old Testament on through. It never stops proclaiming and showing us the love of God. God is a lover of people. God loves people. He loves all people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus is the propitiation or the substitution for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. God's love isn't just for us when we're nice and cute Christians. His love is for everybody. And our love and our lives are to reflect Him. The point of this message is that we are to be lovers of people. All people. Irritating people. Worthless people. There are no worthless people, but I tell you what, sometimes, arrogant people. Haughty people. Angry people. Mean people. Hurtful people. We are to be those who love people. We're even to love the drivers of other automobiles. We're even to love those who drive other automobiles. We'll end this lesson in 1 John, so let's turn there. I want you to think about your heart, and I want you to think about how you reflect God, our Heavenly Father. Are you someone who looks at people and says, oh, there's somebody else for me to love? Do you look at people at the valley getting more crowded and say, yes, all right, there's more people here. More people to apply the love of God to. Traffic jams are packed with people. Each in their own car. Lines at the grocery store and at the stores are lines of people whom God loves and Jesus died for. First John chapter 3, and we'll end here, and then I'll give you your homework assignment. I love you guys. I'll give me my homework assignment, and you can look over my shoulder and take it too if you want. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Ouch. Uh-oh. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. for this message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know this, that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, which is to love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I know you've heard these verses before. I want us to take them from a different tact and to take them as a specific challenge for us, that we know who our Heavenly Father is. We get to know him layer upon layer, over and over again. Deeper and deeper we go into the power and the holiness and the sovereignty and the righteousness and the judgment of God. And to realize that that powerful, holy, righteous, purposed Creator God did all of it because he loves people. And that we are his hands and voice on this earth to touch others with his love. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is commandment we also have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, so my homework assignment that I want all of us to do. Five things. This month, first Sunday of the month, pen, paper, whatever, five things. Love an enemy. In other words, do something specifically kind and nice, serving the need of somebody who has been mean or spiteful or hurtful to you. Can't think of anybody who's been mean or spiteful or hurtful? Take somebody who comes closest. Take somebody who you're most irritated at or by, and do something kind and nice to their needs, number one. Number two, reach out to a neighbor. Somebody who lives near you or works near you. I mean, might be up the hall, or that might mean lives next door. And invite them to come to church with you. You see, God's love wasn't just love. God's love through Christ was to come back to himself. The most loving thing that God could do was to give us a path back to him. Our sins have driven us away from God. Our sins have separated us from God. And all of his love is channeled through the action of Christ that Thomas connected with. That we get to come back to him. So the most loving thing we can do to anybody is bring them to Christ. So, number one, love an enemy. Number two, invite a neighbor. Number three, meet a stranger. Find somebody in this grocery store line. Find somebody walking down the street that lives in your neighborhood you've never met before. Find somebody somewhere you don't know and say, hello, how are you? My name is. Where do you live? What do you do? It's good to meet you. And try to get the conversation. Pray for Christ's help, God's help, to get the conversation around to their faith and our magnificent Heavenly Father. Number one, love an enemy. Number two, invite a neighbor. Number three, meet a stranger. Number four, unite with a Christian you don't know. Somebody here in the room that you don't know, call them, talk to them, have coffee with them, have a meal with them. Corner them in this room. Hello, I don't know you, but you've been here for a while and I want to get to know you. Encourage them. Find out what their life is like, what their needs are, and who they are. And number five, reach out to somebody who's missing here. If you don't know, because you haven't been here long enough to know somebody who's missing, ask me or CB or Dave Williams. We'll help you connect with somebody. We have brothers and sisters who are hurting. They need more than just the elders contacting them. They need their brothers and sisters contacting them. They're hurting for a whole wide variety of reasons. So don't make any judgments. But we have brothers and sisters who are missing or weak or hurting that aren't here. The five things: love an enemy, invite a neighbor, meet a stranger, unite with a brother, and contact one who's missing. This month. What that will do for you is break down some difficulties and some barriers. And it'll help you develop into being what God is. One who loves people and acts out of love. Don't just love with words or in tongue, but in actions and in truth. John wrote to us. Actions. Actions of love from God. God proved his love by his actions. We know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. God proved his love, showed his love by his actions, by the actions of him and of Christ on the cross. If anyone here is not in Christ, if you've not been united with Christ, there's nothing more loving on this earth than the image and the action of Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that we could be freed from the punishment of our own sins. God didn't love us when we were lovable. He loved us when we were ugly and repulsive and reviling him. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, please don't let today go by without taking that step. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, come forward with the song that's been selected and let us know what your need is. Thank you.